Well, when Kevin and Fran got married, Kevin kindly asked me to be his best man, and I was very honored to do that. During the reception, as is customary, I gave a speech, and I want to read some of that speech to you now. I asked Kevin's permission to do this, by the way, so I'm not surprising this on him. But here's what I said then, and Kevin, here's what I say now again. I want you to remember when you wake up tomorrow that the person lying next to you is not just your wife, but is God's answer to your prayers. I want you to remember on the day that you come home from work and Fran is really angry with you and you're entirely caught off guard because you didn't even know that you were in the middle of an argument, that she is God's answer to your prayers. Remember as you laugh together that she is God's answer to your prayers. Remember in the odd chance that she decides to rearrange all of your books by aesthetic appeal, that she is God's answer to your prayers. Remember in times of trial and heartache, particularly when her heart is full of sorrow, that she is God's answer to your prayers given to you to be there to comfort her. Today is indeed a day to celebrate. Everyone here is so happy for you and Fran, but the foundation of that celebration today rests upon the God who hears the prayers of his people. Fran is God's answer to your prayers, to our prayers, to all the prayers that have been offered up on your behalf. Remember that, though, and your marriage will always be put in its proper perspective. Finally, remember that Fran is God's answer to your prayers, not God himself. Love her as best you can. Love her more than your own life. Love her less than God, though. I know that makes no sense to so many today, but you will bless Fran most by not giving her the prime seat of your affections. A great poet of our day says it this way: the greatest gift you give your wife is loving God above her life. And thus I bid you now to bless, go love her more by loving less. We love you too and can't wait for you to start your life together. So Kevin, love her most by loving less. The thoughts expressed there are entirely foreign in our day and age. Perhaps they are foreign to you as well. This idea that we can love our spouse more by loving them less. Not less than other things, but less than God. We live in a society where marriage is ultimately about me. It's about what I want, my needs. What can I get out of it? I, me. We wonder why divorce is so high, and all the while society continues to produce self-centered narcissists who think that everything that happens in their life is all about them. Society's diagnosis for many struggling marriages is, well, if you're not meeting each other's needs, then you may be incompatible. If it is not fitting what you thought marriage should look like, then it's time to go your separate ways. We see this all the time in celebrity culture. When Jennifer Lopez got divorced from Mark Antony, she told a reporter, "I knew very quickly that the marriage wasn't the right thing. It wasn't the dream that I had hoped for." When you look at secular advice on how to improve your marriage, some of it is good and helpful, but the foundation upon which it stands has cracks in it a mile deep. Like this, for example. One article I read said, to improve your marriage, put your cell phones away. Great advice. Great advice. This is part of the Grace Marriage course that we will do after church today. One section we completed previously was on the use of technology, so we need to be doing this, right? Put the phone away. For some of you, you will spend more time today looking at the screen of your phone than you've looked at your spouse for the entire week. This is good advice. But here's the foundation that was provided in the article. Quote, relationship expert Rachel A. Sussman tells Woman's Day that the problem with being plugged into your phone is that it, quote, takes you away from the present moment. Now, that statement is not wrong, but the present moment is not the ultimate foundation for why we should stop looking at our phones. So there is good advice out there, but there's also really bad advice, like this. You want to have a better marriage? Match up your boozing levels. Couples who drink together stay together. Yes, according to a study from the University at Buffalo Research Institute on Addictions in Buffalo, New York, heavy drinker, light drinker pairs had a divorce rate of 50%, whereas spouses who enjoyed alcohol in equal amounts were just 30% likely to get a divorce. So, you want to have a better marriage? Match your partner's drinking habit. I hope I don't need to tell you that that is bad advice, okay? That is bad advice. The problem the world has with respect to marriage is that they don't understand that marriage is ultimately not about the couple. It is about the glory of God in Christ. If that is true, then our marriages will glorify God most when we stop trying to find our ultimate happiness and satisfaction in our spouse, in our marriage, and find that satisfaction in God. If we love God most, if we find more satisfaction in Him, that love, that happiness, that satisfaction will in turn flow out from a heart of joy in God toward your spouse in displays of love. And therein lies the foundation for loving our spouses more by loving them less. And therein lies the foundation for why we must put away our phones. The problems of most married couples is not incompatibility. It is that we spend more time staring at our own faces in the mirror than gazing upon the ineffable, unending glory of the eternal God. My friends, if you are here and you are single or you are a single parent, please don't tune out. There's so much application here for you as well. The glory of God is central to all that we do, even down to the mundane. Whether you eat or drink, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so the same principle applies. Do you want to love your kids more? Don't make them the center of your world. Find your delight and joy in God, and from that will flow a biblical love that will help them to see that there is something outside of yourself, outside of your situation, outside of your struggles, which is unchanging and never fails. It is a love that points them to God in Christ. So one of the ways we magnify the glory of God in our marriages is by recognizing that marriage itself is a display of the gospel. It is a living portrait of grace. So what I want to do is look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Les just read those verses a little while ago, but I want us to look at them again. And I want us to see that marriage is a living portrait of grace. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Verse 32 to me is just amazing. Paul's just quoted from Genesis chapter 2, and then he says, "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it." Right? What is the it? What is he talking about? He's talking about talking about marriage, the institution of marriage. He's talking about what happened in the garden when God brought Eve to Adam. Paul is saying that the institution of marriage was not ultimate, but was a signpost pointing to Christ in the church. Which makes it clear that marriage is based on grace. How so? Well, Dr. Piper has written this. He says, Christ pursues his bride, the church, by grace, obtains her for his own by grace, sustains her by grace, and will perfect her for himself by grace. We deserve none of this. We deserve judgment. It is all by grace. It was a declaration. It was a signpost so that we would see Christ and the church and grace. Jonathan Edwards has written this. The wonders of divine grace are the greatest of all wonders. The wonders of divine power and wisdom in the making of this great world are marvelous. Other wonders of his justice in punishing sin are wonderful. Many wonderful things have happened since the creation of the world, but none like the wonders of grace. Grace, grace is the sound that the gospel rings with. Grace, grace will be that shout which will ring in heaven forever. And perhaps what the angels sung at the birth of Christ of God's goodwill towards men is the highest theme that ever they entered upon. You see, this grace is God's undeserved, unmerited, unearned, overflowing, unending generosity that he pours out upon sinners so that they might behold Christ, delight in Christ, cling to Christ, treasure Christ as infinitely more valuable than anything else in the universe. And in so doing, their sins are forgiven, and they are brought into and be a part of Christ's bride. Paul wrote just a couple chapters earlier in Ephesians 2, 4 to 5, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And again, in verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Well, what does this mean for our marriages? It means that as our hearts find their ultimate satisfaction in God and not our spouse, not our kids, not our jobs or whatever else, grace will be pumped through our veins so that our responses to sin, to the sin of others, to the sin of our spouses, will not be one of vengeance, but of divinely empowered grace. In our very first grace marriage event, we read these words from Brad and Marilyn Rhodes, who are the creators of this grace marriage. This is what they wrote. Practically, a grace-based marriage involves responding to sin with kindness and grace, as opposed to consequence and distance. In a grace-based marriage, if one distances himself or herself from you emotionally, you proactively love and bless, as opposed to holding it against them and withholding affection. Whoever covers an offense seeks love. This must be how we live. Because Christ came to us in our dead in sin, God-hating, Christ-denying state, and opened our eyes so that we might behold his glory. He could have just left us there and left us in our sin and the punishment that we deserved, but he didn't. He came to us in love. While we were yet sinners, Paul says, Christ died for us. Then this is how we ought to live. Right? Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Luke 6, 27 to 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Luke 6, 35 and 36, just a few verses later. But love your enemies, Jesus says, and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. These are commands by Jesus for his followers to love our enemies, to show kindness to those who hate us. How much more so ought we to act like this in our marriages then? How will you ever show kindness to your enemies if we can't show kindness and grace to our spouses? For the rest of our time here this morning, let me just draw a few applications from our text in Ephesians 5 that we just read. First, in this living parable of redemption and grace, that is marriage, the husband is like Christ. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So the husband is like Christ, he is not Christ. Husbands, you will fail. You are not omnipotent. You are not omniscient. You are not infallible. Do not think in your marriage that you possess all wisdom. God has given you a wife with gifts and insight that complement yours. And so not to seek her advice, not to hear her thoughts, is the height of foolishness. Wives, remember that your husband is a fallible sinner just as you. He is not Christ. He will fail. And just as you fail in your sin and God in Christ showers you with an undeserving grace that comes from the cross, so too do you show grace to your husband, a grace which is the overflow of the abundance of grace given to you in Christ. You see how it's not drummed up to say, oh, well, I'm just going to be kind to him because that's what I have to do. That grace is the overflow of what has already been given to you in what Christ has done. Second, a gospel-centered marriage produces change in each spouse. Now, at some time or another, every husband, every wife has probably said to themselves, if only she would just change in this way, then everything would be okay. Right? If only he would stop wearing that shirt with the holes in it. If only he would be home when he said he would. If only his nose didn't whistle when he breathed. These are all hypothetical, by the way. If only she would be ready when we need to leave. If only she would stop nagging. Now, while those things are not necessarily wrong to want to see changed, those changes flow from a more fundamental change. Look at Ephesians 5, 25 to 27 again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Do you hear those words in there? Sanctify her in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish. While husbands are particularly addressed here, you can see that there is a level of change that takes place on account of the work of our bridegroom, Jesus. So change is possible within marriages, but the standard of change is measured by God's holiness, not our personal preferences. So the question is, do you pray for your spouse to be holy? Or do you pray that he'll just pick up the clothes off the floor? Do you pray for your spouse to be sanctified? Or do you pray that, well, I just wish they would wear different clothes? As we are changed through sanctification, becoming more this image of Christ's bride that we just read, the other areas of our life are affected by that. They will change. But there is a more fundamental change, and it is the standard of God's holiness. We must be praying for our spouses that they would be holy, that they would be sanctified. Third, while we are to find our ultimate joy and satisfaction in Christ, this doesn't mean that there is no joy in marriage or we should not have any joy in our spouse. The problem is we usually pursue our joy in the wrong things. thing. Most spouses would probably say they are happiest when their spouse does whatever I want them to do, right? You just do this, I will be happy, and everything will be grand. But you see how such a statement is self-centered. Please me, and I'll be happy. Listen to me, do it for me, and then everything's okay. The biblical declaration for husbands and wives is to have joy, seek joy, find pleasure in the joy and pleasure of your spouse. And that's radical. What makes you happy in marriage, husband? Seeing my wife happy. Her happiness is my happiness. Wife, what brings you joy in your marriage? When my husband has joy, his joy is my joy. Listen to these words from Ephesians 5, 29-30. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Pastor John Piper comments on this verse. He says, why does Christ nourish and cherish the church? Because we are members of his own body, and no man ever hates his own body. In other words, the union between Christ and his bride is so close, one flesh, that any good done to her is a good done to himself. The blatant assertion of this text is that this fact motivates the Lord to nourish, cherish, sanctify, and cleanse his bride. The author of the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 2, speaks of Jesus' death, writing, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What joy? A part of this joy was the purchasing of his bride, the church. Right? So Paul can write, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present her to himself, the church to himself, in splendor. And so Christ sees his bride. He sees his bride that she has been clean. She's been made holy, without blemish. And there's joy in that. Misery in marriage may be due to a misplaced pursuit of joy. Do everything I request, and then I will be happy. Rather than pursuing our joy in the joy of our spouse. Fourth, the primary grounding for Christian spouses in the marital relationship, so we're talking relationship here, the primary grounding for Christian spouses in the marital relationship is as brothers and sisters in Christ, not as husband and wife. Okay, let that sink in. The primary grounding for Christian spouses in the marriage relationship is as brothers and sisters in Christ, not husband and wife. When we read that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, we realize that the church is made up of redeemed men and women. If you are both Christians, then you are both a part of Christ's bride. In 1 Peter 3:7, Peter tells Christian husbands to live with their Christian wives in an understanding manner, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. So we must ask ourselves, husbands, would you treat another sister in Christ the way you treat your wife? Wives, would you treat another brother in Christ the way you treat your husband? You see, the relationship you have with your spouse as a fellow Christian, as part of the one body of Christ, is more ultimate and eternal. That is the more ultimate and eternal relationship. Should I die before Ashley, I will no longer be her husband and she will no longer be married. But we are still brothers and sisters in Christ, because death is not final. A resurrection awaits those who have passed on before, who will be given new glorified bodies. And while not married, we will still be united together on the grounds of the work of Christ and the shedding of his blood for the sake of the church. So while we may not be married anymore, should I die, we are still united because we are both a part of the bride of Christ. That is the more fundamental and eternal relationship. And we need to build on that and work on those grounds in our relationships. Fifth, and along those same lines, if you are here and you aren't married, I want you to realize that you are a part of that greater, more ultimate marriage. If you are here and have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you are a part of his bride. But realize you did not become his bride because he proposed to you and you got to think about what you want to do. No. Jesus found you when you were dead in sin and he said, "This one will be a part of my bride." And knowing the debt you owed, the penalty that was due you because of your sin, Jesus said, "I will bear the cost. I will endure the penalty." And you were given new eyes. You were given new eyes to see a new nature, a new life. And beholding Jesus with these new eyes and knowing what it cost him to rescue you out of that slavery to sin, you don't want anything else other than to be with him. So every marriage discussion, every marriage discussion is ultimately applicable to you whether you're single or married, because marriage is ultimately about Christ and his bride. When we talk about a grace-filled marriage, that can only exist because of the grace that has already flowed to us through Christ in his work on the cross. Therefore, in your interactions with anyone, whether those interactions are with your children, your family, your friends, your coworkers, your enemies, grace is the flavor that is left in the mouth of everyone with whom you interact. Sixth and lastly, this brief picture of marriage seems good and desirable. And it is, because it is painted with biblical paint, but for many here and many who are listening online, the present reality does not even seem close to this picture. There is no joy. There is no grace. And we must be honest when we identify the root of the problem in marriage. The root of the problem is not incompatibility. The root is sin. Sin is what got Adam and Eve expelled from the garden. Sin is what got Israel exiled from the land. Sin is the reason the Son of God became a man and had to die. Sin is what destroys marriages. About 3 years ago, I preached a sermon titled "A Fallen Marriage." You can probably listen to it online. But I want to read to you now what I preached then, because the truth hasn't changed. Christ hasn't changed. Scripture hasn't changed. This is what I said 3 years ago to those who are struggling in marriages. I want you to know that there is hope. Adam and Eve could only cling to the promise that one day the seed of the woman would come. You know its fulfillment. Jesus died to redeem his idolatry-loving, adultery-pursuing bride. And God in Christ is bringing about the new creation. Dead, lifeless hearts of stone can be made new to the glory of God, and dead, lifeless marriages can be made new to the glory of Christ, to whom those marriages point. God is still about the business of saving sinners. Cry out to him. Let your tears flood his throne room. And like the woman who relentlessly went to the judge until he gave in, do not stop coming to him, because he is your father and he cares. But it's hard. I know it's hard. But turn your eyes to Jesus, who on the night of his crucifixion was crying out to his Father, "If there's any other way, please let this cup pass." let it pass from me. This is going to be hard. I have to suffer. I have to die. I have to be made sin. I'm your sinless son. But he doesn't leave it there. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. God's will is not for you or for me to be ultimately happy now. God's will is for you to be eternally happy forever. And if that means struggles and sorrows and pain now, then we must trust him and say, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus endured and went through death that he might stand as the head of a new creation, having redeemed his bride. Do not lose heart. Call out to your Father. Follow after Jesus. Remain faithful to your covenant vows. Do not grow weary in doing good, because God in Christ is still about the business of saving sinners and through that radically restoring post-Genesis 3 crumbling marriages. I leave you with this quote from John Piper once more. He says, even if your marriage falls short of your hopes to the end, and which marriage doesn't, God will reward your faithfulness in the age to come 1,000-fold. Whatever good anyone does, Ephesians 6:8, whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Your husband and your friends may have no idea how many sacrifices you have made in order to love your husband or your wife as well as you can in such a hard marriage, but God knows every single one of them. And he says, you will be repaid. All our trials are working for us an eternal weight of glory. We aren't going to be having Sunday school today because we'll be setting up for our third Grace Marriage event. But this is why we do Grace Marriage. Marriage is ultimately not about you. It is ultimately about Jesus and his bride. And because Jesus redeems us from our sin, he can redeem the sins within broken, struggling marriages and make them grace-filled, spirit-empowered, Christ-centered, biblically saturated, living presentations of what they were always meant to be. And that is a declaration of the gospel. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, if we are honest with ourselves, we have to admit that we want to be the center of our marriage. Because we want everything the way we want it. We want it all about us. Because in our heart of hearts, we fancy ourselves demigods. Lord, that is sin. Help us to see that marriage itself is a declaration of the gospel. It is a living presentation of Christ in the church. And so our marriage has to be founded on Scripture, on the Bible. Christ has to be the center of it. Or it will start to collapse. Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on all the marriages here. There is not a single perfect marriage. But that is why they have to be rooted in the gospel. Because the gospel is about grace, about the forgiveness of sins, and what God in Christ has done for us. We pray that you would bless this afternoon's time during the Grace Marriage. Lord, help us to grow, to be strengthened in our marriages, to see how we might apply this grace in our lives and as we relate to one another as husbands and wives. But help us to see as well, Lord, that the foundation upon which we stand in that relationship is not just husbands and wives, but as brothers and sisters in Christ. We know that every marriage will disappoint. because sinners are marrying sinners. So help us, Lord, help us to find our ultimate happiness and joy and satisfaction and pleasure in you. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there is nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let those words of the psalmist be ours. And in finding our ultimate happiness and joy in you, may we find that in turn flows out to our spouse. And we show them the kind of love they need. You're an amazing God who raises dead sinners to life. You're an amazing God who raises dead marriages to life. May this day just be one day that you use to begin the process of healing and fixing and redeeming. To the praise and glory of Jesus, to whom all of our marriages point. To the praise and glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray.